this last week, outside of celebrating 4th of July, it's been a wonderful week for me as I've been around having a lot of very good ministry moments, and every single day brings ministry opportunities. And this last week, we had a Wednesday night where we played the Family Camp movie, a very, very corny, cheesy Christian movie. But I was very surprised at how funny everybody thought it was. I kind of thought some of the jokes were, you know, a little okay, but we had a good time in here, didn't we? It was so fun. And the movie ended with a really good note. And it's just one of authenticity and being realistic and honest with one another. So we had a wonderful time this week with that. Also, me and my wife had the opportunity to connect with some past friends in ministry. And this is a moment that really blessed my heart. Every year, our former church, they bring kids to camp. And by the way, I just want to bring the reminder that every single week, every single night, there are kids that are coming up here worshiping. They're worshiping God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength. At all of these camps, there are thousands upon thousands of kids in our mountain community that are worshiping the Lord, and people who are speaking and counselors who are coming up. So there's a lot of work going on in that. I'm going to get to this in a second. This were some of our kids. So over there on the left-hand side of the screen, that's Enzo, and that's Noah, and that's Jack right there in the gray shirt on the left-hand side. So these were my Sunday school students. These were like my 101, like when they were very, very little. This is about 10 years ago or so. And I spent a ton of time with these kids every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We would just we would do a lot of things together because my kids were also similarly their age. And then when they come up to summer camp, we get to stop by and we get to see them grow. And one of the things that's just such a blessing is when you get to look back at 10 years of kids growing and developing in the Lord, and you just see them still walking that straight path and remembering your name and saying, hey, I remember these lessons or these things that you gave to us. This was great. That girl there in the pink shirt, her name is Olivia. And when me and my family first met Olivia, Olivia was going over going through cancer, and she was getting over cancer. And her family found our church, and it was their first introduction to like a deeper step into faith. So now 10 years later, she's doing very well. And just watching this little group of kids grow up, it was just a sweet, sweet blessing for me and my wife to connect with some of those kids. Along the way, it wasn't just them. I also want to show off this picture here. This is a group of men that I did ministry with 10 years ago. This was our pastoral team at the last church I was at. That's me. By the way, this picture, we are standing on a hill. I'm already a short guy, but I got the lower end of the hill. So I look a lot shorter in this picture than what I really am in comparison. I adjusted it, but I just want to point that out. I was like, I'm the shortest guy up there. So there's me, and then next to me is a man named Jonathan Ferguson. He was in Africa for 7 years. He was a missionary in Africa for 7 years. His family did a lot of work out there, and then he came back to our church. Jeff Wilson, right next to him, is now the senior pastor of the church. David Taylor was our youth pastor. Alan was the associate pastor of church. Isaac Rosa was our young adults and Sunday night pastor. Bill Welch, if you ever listen to the radio, 4:30 in the afternoon, on K-Wave, that's Bill in the blue shirt next to Alan. Then there's Fausto, he was the head of our Spanish ministry. And then Chase, who also did work in various forms within the church, who is now a pastor who's in care ministry for people. A wonderful fellowship of men, and we got to walk through a lot of seasons together. Well, as I'm at camp, actually all of those guys at that church, except for there's only one guy that still remains there because everybody went into different areas, some retired, some moved on, was my friend Jeff Wilson. Jeff Wilson's the senior pastor of the church now. And me and Jeff actually go all the way back to 2010, so about 17 years. And our relationship started when he was bringing kids to summer camp. And so he'd bring kids to summer camp, and we connected. So we got to spend a lot of time together this week talking about ministry and life, and it was just a blessing. How many of you have friendships in your life that go back, like, you know, a decade plus, 20 years? you know, we deeply treasure those relationships, don't we? I have those too, and I love those so much. Well, I got to spend a lot of time with Jeff, and we were talking about relationships, and last week we talked about healthy relationships. And so this week, as we dive into just continuing through our study in the book of Matthew, Jesus is continuing on with this theme of relationships. And as I said, relationship is central to our faith. There is something that is central to every relationship. And I've titled today's sermon, "The Forgiven Must Forgive." That when we have relationships, every relationship is about learning how to truly forgive because God first forgave us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for your forgiveness. Not one of us is perfect. All of us fall short of who we are supposed to be. Lord, when we have relationships with each other, we can cross lines. We can maybe burn some bridges. Maybe we can do some things that we're not so proud of. But we know that it's your truth and your forgiveness and it's your grace that teaches us how to build those bridges back up, how to mend those wounds, and how to come together so that we may be able to live this life in the way that you've designed it to be. Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen. Amen. To that point, I'm going to go back just a few slides here really quick. Forgiveness and relationship are a big part of ministry in general. And my seminary is looking at the future of ministry. There's a lot with theological studies and deep philosophy, things to be discussed. But they're really kind of pioneering this move towards making sure that there's a good connection with the heart, mind, and soul, because good theology will always lead you to deep, loving relationships. True worship of the Lord is always going to lead you back to his nature, with that which is that of love. So if you are interested at all of learning how to do some lay counseling and care ministry, I would like to know. Come talk to me, because there are a number of seminars and trainings that I would like to go through this next year, and I would love to take a group of people if you feel that God has put it upon your heart to be somebody that knows how to care and counsel others well. And it's called the Call to Care Ministry. So come talk to me about that as we talk about ministry and relationships. Please open up to Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 22, and we're going to begin here. And it starts off with the man in the Gospel of Matthew that we love so much next to Jesus, and it's the Peter. Peter came up to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And your translation may have 70 times 7. You see, Peter was trying to promote himself as being a spiritually mature follower, because the rabbinic tradition of the time, that's the Jewish leaders, the tradition was that you were taught to forgive three times. That you can forgive somebody when they cross the line once, twice, and then you would forgive them a third time because of how they would translate some things in the Old Testament. So this is Peter trying to be righteous, knowing the rabbinic tradition of saying, I know we're supposed to forgive people three times, but Jesus, what if I forgave my brother seven times? Double plus one. To which Jesus replies with a number that completely shatters the cultural expectation. No, it's not just seven times. Jesus says you must learn to forgive seven times, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times seven, depending on your translation. You need to understand what Jesus is communicating with this. He is not just setting up a higher number. You know, when you say, I read the Bible literally, and I've brought this up, when you read the Bible literally, Jesus is saying you literally need to forgive your brother a lot. That's what he's literally saying. Then there's literalistically. This is where you get very technical about the words. Be careful that you don't look at this and say, well, I need to technically, I've forgiven you 7 times now, 10 times, 20 times. You have about 50 more times that I can forgive you, or 490 more times. That's not, again, what Jesus is saying. Jesus is exaggerating. Highly exaggerating to make a strong point to his followers that they need to have a consistent and continual posture of the heart of forgiveness. And like what Jesus does, to follow up with his point, he tells a story because he's a beautiful storyteller. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Then, 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have mercy on me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt." Wouldn't it be nice if all your debt was forgiven? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are in debt? Yeah, everybody, I'm not going to say it. It'd be nice to have all your, if you have student loans to be forgiven, car payments, everything else like your credit cards. It would be nice to have all your debt forgiven, wouldn't it? It's getting expensive out there. It's expensive to live nowadays, is it not? Have you seen your grocery bill? Maybe your electric bill lately? Okay. Do you know that the average person in California, on average, is in debt $18,000? That's on average. That's for every adult. That's a young adult, all the way for those who are much, much older. $18,000. That is how much the average debt is. Now, if you include your mortgage, it's closer to $86,000 per person on average, meaning we are a culture that is enslaved. We are enslaved. We, the one who borrows is always the one who is the slave to the lender. The parable of the slave and the master that we see here with Jesus and the other examples of slavery in the Bible is very real today. It just has changed the means of how that slavery-master relationship is worked out. According to this statistic of the Federal Reserve Bank of New York and the consumer debt data, where you can go find all this, this breaks down, remember this is the average, that if you're 60 plus years of age, you have an average of about maybe $8,000 to $10,000 worth of debt. If you're somewhere around middle age, you have somewhere between $22,000 and $30,000 worth of debt. And then if you're around the age, you know, your young 20s or so, that number starts to drop off. So why is that important? In the passage that we're reading here where Jesus says that this man was indebted, he was indebted to somebody, he wasn't talking about this level of debt. He wasn't talking about, you know, like just a basic little payment here or maybe a few months of debt or maybe this is one, you know, one quarter for some people or one third for other people of a year's annual salary. No, 10,000 talents, 10,000 talents was a lot of money. One talent equaled 20 years of labor. So when Jesus said 10,000 talents, it's hyperbolic language because he's saying, imagine that you have somebody who is $9 billion in debt to a master. Kind of changes how you're thinking about this story. You're like, yeah, Jesus is getting very exaggerated as he's telling Peter that imagine you're somebody who is $9 billion in debt, making that strong point. It's almost unimaginable that somebody could carry such a heavy load. But that's what financial debt feels like, right? When you carry a heavy load, you know you can't pay it. You know, you borrow some money, now you're enslaved with your time. It's crushing you, and you can't carry it alone. But remember, Jesus is setting up that he's not just talking about financial debt, that this is an analogy for the spiritual position that we're in. This spiritual debt, as Pastor Mike shared with us as he did communion today, is something that we have to be very in tune with. The understanding that God has designed us to live a certain way, to hit that mark, to be perfect, to walk in his love, to walk in his joy, to walk in his peace. We've been designed to live that way, to not be slave to material things, to make sure that we are looking out for the fellow heart, mind, and soul of our neighbors. But when we look at ourselves and we say, I fall so short of who he is, it kind of highlights exactly how dark our sin is. Because again, God is perfect. God is amazing. God is wonderful. And we say, I want to be a child of God, but I'm nowhere close to who he is. That should feel like a weight that's on our shoulder. So Jesus continues on with the parable. And he says that, and since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, his master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of that massive amount of debt. Do you know, that's the gospel. Jesus just summed up the gospel in this really short little analogy. You have a slave, you have a master, somebody who's indebted $9 billion by today's standards, and says, I have to sell everything. I have to sell my house, my children, everything. I have to indebt myself to you. And the master says, you are forgiven. Is that, that's the gospel. Know that God forgives. That is God's heart. God forgives the sinner that repents. But the question is, do you really understand the weight of your error? Have you come to God in bended knee? Laid yourself at his feet, asked for forgiveness, and do you submit yourself into his hands? Saying, I have sinned against you, I have fallen short, and I want to make you my God and my Savior. You know, there's many people who call themselves Christians. And they assume this title because of maybe just some kind of religious affiliation or some kind of general, you know, Christian worldview. But they haven't truly fell on their knees before God and before Christ and completely submitted to him. They have maybe a cross necklace, they maybe wear cross clothing, maybe they get a great tattoo, and maybe even they have a Bible laying around somewhere. But though they have those things, they only have those things because they want to identify themselves with another group of generally good people. And that's very different than submitting your life to Christ. Identifying with Christians is different than actually submitting to Christ. We have to be careful that we don't end up like that. Biblical literacy, gospel clarity, making sure we have a clear picture of the gospel is a big conversation today. Because I read this little article here, Barna Research, who talks about where are we at as a nation with our understanding that only two-thirds of Christians believe everybody has sinned. And they do all these statistics and they put out all these kind of numbers and what they actually talk about with evangelical Christians, you know, but they came up in their little article, they said most Christians, however you label that idea Christian, whoever they interviewed, 72% believe that people are basically good at heart. Do you agree with that statement? Is mankind basically good at heart? No. There's nothing in history that shows that. This last century is the worst century. They say it's the bloodiest century that we've ever had in all of human history. The worst atrocities have happened over the last 100 years, even though we have supposedly progressed morally, you know? And people say they shouldn't be characterized as sinners. Now, most Christians don't believe that people should be characterized as sinners. That's a problem, because the heart of the gospel is that you understand the weight of your debt. You understand the weight of your debt because you understand the goodness of God. That's step number one. That's what Jesus is talking about in his parable here. $9 billion of financial debt. The analogy is, spiritually, you're bankrupt. You got nothing. You don't have an ounce to give to God. But people's belief and understanding of the gospel is on some shaky foundation. So step one is understand none of us are good. All of us are sinners. But there are many people out there that don't fully understand that or get that. You know, we were doing some fireworks yesterday with my son. We were down in Chino. We were having a really good time. It was warm outside, and we were doing the little spinning ones where we light it and we throw it and they spin and they, you know, create little flowers of fire on the ground. But there was this point with one of the fireworks, because after you light a couple of the ground fireworks, you start to get creative, and you really shouldn't be getting creative with fireworks. But it's okay. I went to a fire academy, and... which is the worst excuse ever. It doesn't mean anything. But we got down to one of our last fireworks, and it was one of those fountain fireworks where you light it and then it shoots the fireworks right up into the air. And I thought, this would be a fun idea. I'm going to light the firework, and I'm going to put it on top of another burnt-out firework just to see what it does. And so it starts to shoot out sparklers and all these things. But there was a point where it wobbled, because it wasn't on a sure foundation. And as it wobbled, we had a group of families sitting in the driveway, our families, my family, and it wobbled and it turned a little bit and it shot one of the little sparklers towards them, and everybody panicked and it kind of corrected itself, right? Because it wasn't on a firm foundation. It got a little shaky and it stopped doing what it was supposed to do. Well, that's what happens with us as Christians. We can get so excited about this Jesus thing. We can get so excited about the love of Jesus. We can get so excited about worship and expression and joy and all this stuff with Jesus. But if the foundation isn't right, then we can start to explode and exude all the stuff about the gospel. But if the foundation doesn't start with God is good and I am not, then it's not really the gospel. And the message that starts shooting out that looks so exciting can actually end up hurting people in the long run, because they don't have a full understanding of really what the gospel is. It's a shaky foundation. I have become very passionate about making sure that people understand that they have a firm, full picture understanding of the gospel, because I've seen people respond to Jesus. I've seen people say, I want to follow Jesus. I've seen people become passionate about wanting to share the gospel. But over time, you start to realize that what you're talking about with Jesus, or what you think about Jesus, what you think about the message of the gospel, isn't really on a strong foundation. You start to kind of waver and you say, well, I like some of the morality that's within the world. I love some of the moral conversations that are going on within the world. And so I think this is kind of generally okay. And then you learn that people just don't have a firm foundation. And the foundation is, I am nothing and God is everything. And I submit to him 100% and completely. It's not about my ego. It's not about my pride. It's not about my title. It's not about my name. And it's not about general morality. It's about spiritual truth of light and darkness. And Jesus is the light. People can end up on shaky foundations if they don't understand that first point, that we are indebted to God beyond any ability to work towards paying off our debt. That was the $9 billion hyperbolistic language that Jesus is using. Well, talking about a shaky foundation, as Jesus continues this story, he shows that this man in the story didn't fully understand the weight of his debt. He says, but when the same servant came out after being forgiven, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him That's kind of a strange, intense thing that he would do. Jesus, again, he's using an exaggerated story to show how bad the servant is, what he doesn't get, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So by comparison, 100 denarii of the day would be equivalent to $15,000. This man owes his master $9 billion, but then he has a servant who is indebted to him $15,000. The man who was forgiven says, your $9 billion of debt is cleared up, but this little debt over here, he still wanted to get his money. He still wanted what was owed to him. The contrast is large. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt, whom the fellow servant saw what had taken place. And they were greatly distressed. They went and reported this to the master, all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jails until he should pay all his debt. This is how the heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Very simple story. A man was indebted a great amount to the Father, or to the Master. It was forgiven, and then he required that forgiveness, or he required that debt that was owed to him from another servant, and he was called wicked. Oftentimes, this can be us as Christians. We can claim the blood of Jesus. We can claim that we have been forgiven by God, and then somebody maybe looks at us the wrong way. Somebody maybe does something to us that is not right, and in our heart we say, I don't know if I could ever forgive you. I'm going to hold this grudge against you. I'm going to just hang on to this forever. That is not the heart of Jesus. Jesus says we are called to be people who forgive because he first forgave us. Now, there are some points that we have to keep in mind when it comes to forgiveness. Have you ever heard the phrase, you have to be willing to forgive yourself? Heard that phrase. And I know we can connect with that phrase a lot, where we could say, there's some things that I've done in life where I just have to learn to forgive myself for what I have done. I look at that phrase, and it's very questionable. I don't like the phrasing of that for believers, is that if you've gone through a time where it's like, you know, you've done some things that aren't right and you've hurt yourself, in a way, I would say actually replace that phrase. Don't say, I need to forgive myself. Remind yourself that you need to trust in the forgiveness that God has for you in the light of Christ over your life. You don't have the power to forgive yourself. Only God has the power to forgive. You have to trust in God's forgiveness over you, and then you forgive other people. That's the way it's supposed to be. We always need to be ready to offer forgiveness to everybody around us. That a position before God is saying, God, I am a sinner and I need to humble myself before you, and I need to be ready to offer forgiveness to others. Always be in that heart position. However, know that true reconciliation in a relationship takes two people. Offering forgiveness when somebody hasn't asked for it, just paints over the problem. There has to be repentance, and then there can be true reconciliation. Always be ready to offer forgiveness when somebody asks. But don't pretend that if somebody has done something to you and they haven't really come to you in true repentance, that you can just wash over their problem by just saying, well, God forgives, and we'll just move on. No. The story pattern here and what Jesus talks about in the pattern of the gospel is that somebody comes and they repent and they ask and they plead for forgiveness, but you always willingly offer that forgiveness. Because forgiveness doesn't mean that you abandon your wisdom in relationships. If you know somebody who's crossed a line and you've forgiven them, but they have a continual tendency to harm or habitual habit of hurting you in a relationship, by all means, forgive. Forgive, because you've been forgiven by Christ. Forgive, but use wisdom as you move forward in that relationship. Jesus speaks often about using wisdom, not casting pearls before swine. Always have a heart that is grateful to the Father for what he has given you, but use wisdom when you offer forgiveness to other people. Forgiveness is the starting place of true, deep transformation in the heart. God knows our need in life. God knows that we need to feel forgiven. God knows that we need to be forgiven. God knows that we need to be released of the spiritual bonds and the chains and the foothold that the enemy has on our life and the false accusations that he's going to put before us and bring back to mind. God knows what we needed. He knows that we needed a place to put our sin that was on the cross. And we do that often, but we should not ever take that for granted. Our ability to go to God and say, God, forgive me. Help me forgive those who are around me. I'll close with this quick little process, and then we'll invite Pastor Mike up to close us with a hymn. You know, when we go through this process of forgiveness, and we understand that God has forgiven us, and so we are called to forgive other people, we can kind of walk through this in our mind with somebody who comes up and we'll say that they crossed a line with us and say, oh, they let us down. Now you're fighting with an individual. You ever be in a fight with somebody where you're like, yeah, we're both Christians, we love each other, could be a spouse, a friend, somebody maybe within your Christian community, and now you're fighting with somebody. Now, in your mind, immediately after the offense has taken place, you're thinking, I'm never gonna let this go. I'm just gonna sit on it. I can't, and then you have that internal conversation going on in your head where you're replaying the conversation, the offense over and over and over and over again. And so you sit with that for a little bit. Maybe you walk away for an hour or two, maybe a couple days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months or a few years, and you're having that inside your head. And then you go forward and you say, well, I know honestly at some point I'm going to have to forgive them, even though, you know, there's been an offense. But I'm going to still hold on to this grudge a little bit. So there's a little bit of a softening. And then you hear like a message on forgiveness. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you read your Bible. And you say, God's convicting me a little bit. I'm gonna offer a little forgiveness. And so then you resolve within your heart and you say, okay, well, I know the offense was big. Okay, I'll forgive. But not until they ask first. They need to make the first step. They have to make that first step, and then I will freely offer forgiveness, but I think I'm ready. And you think a little bit deeper, and you say, well, maybe I was a little at fault. Maybe I was a little harsh with my words before they kind of offended me. Maybe I set my expectations for them just a little too high. And then God starts to really soften your heart, and then you go before the Lord, and you say, Lord, help me. Give me the power to forgive. And then you go right to the person, you say, before they even say everything, you kind of then admit, you're like, you know, I'm sorry, I probably came across the right way, and then maybe the offense softens up, and then you end up working on this together. That process, we often walk through that all the time. Amen? You walk through that in your head a lot when somebody offends you? Yeah. We walk through that process. It can be a short process that can happen in just a few minutes, or it can be a long process that can take many years. Spiritual maturity comes from having walked through that process over and over and over and over and over again in life. And you get used to that pattern. And the Spirit starts to soften your heart. That's why with those who have a lot of life experience, who've gone through that process a number of times, and maybe are older, and you just realize there's just a sweet spirit within that older couple or those older people, and they're just so quick to forgive. You know why? Because they've learned it's not worth holding on to. Amen? Amen. Yeah, it's not worth holding on to. So as our church and as we look at this parable of Jesus and this teaching of Jesus of being ready to forgive, first understanding that we are greatly indebted to our Father in heaven. We can't match the level of mercy and grace that he has poured into our life. And if we really are connected to him truly, and we really understand that we are sinners, and we aren't like the vast majority of people that just kind of identify themselves with Christianity, but we are true disciples of Jesus, we have to think about forgiveness deeply, and we have to be ready to offer forgiveness willingly. We have to be ready to go to others. So let's recognize that we're a church that has been forgiven, and that we need to openly offer that forgiveness to others from the deepest parts of our heart, because that is the very nature of the one we call our God and Savior. His heart is for forgiveness. His heart is for reconciliation. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness and your forgiveness. Lord, we can just give you thanks for the country that we live in, for the week that we had, for the many celebrations of freedom. There are so many things to be grateful for. But as we look at the truth of your word, we understand that it all goes back to what you did on the cross. And everything that we have in this life, whether it be the systems of government that we live in, the joy and family connection, the guidance of your word, it all centers around your heart, that while we were sinners, you demonstrated your love and died for us, giving yourself as a sacrifice, atoning for our wrong, Lord, becoming sin itself on our behalf. We are forever indebted to you. May we remember that, and may that be the position of our heart as we build and mend the relationships in our life. In Jesus' name we say, amen.